This morning's scripture reading comes from two different places. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through chapter 6, verse 2. And the second reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. But before we read, please join me in prayer. For my people who have been reconciled unto you, Lord, we petition you to join us here. Open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to say to us, and reveal to us the amazing gift that you have given to us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And 1 Peter from chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
So how many of you have been in court lately? You don't have to raise your hand. I've never been in court for a regular court session. I've been there for naturalization, but that's a different situation. I've never been a judge, so I haven't sat up in that bench. I've never been called to jury duty. I've had an excused absence or a decision that they didn't call me when I was on the list. In fact, I've never been charged with a crime, and I have never contested a speeding ticket. Notice I didn't say I have never gotten a speeding ticket. But I know a little bit about court, and I suspect we all do, whether we've actually been there in court as on the jury or as somebody charged with something or not, because, you know, there's plenty of it on TV. I remember growing up and watching the Perry Mason court shows. It was amazing how everything could always get wrapped up just neatly within an hour, but it happened. And, of course, you read the newspaper, and there's all the stories about court situations. What do we do with the terror suspects, and what is their standing under U.S. law, and things like that, or is more locally. For how many years now we've been wondering what has happened, what did Cal Harris do, or did he or didn't he do in that whole murder situation out there in Owego. And so you follow all of that, and you learn something about the court system. But now imagine that you have been a part of the court system, and you've been unjustly tried and convicted. And then you receive a pardon. And it happens. We've read it and heard it. Even people who've been convicted of the death sentence and now through DNA testing have been found and proved to actually not have committed the crime that they were convicted of and had been set free, sometimes at the last minute. Could you imagine the emotion of somebody who has been facing that reality for years and now is set free? But then imagine an even greater joy that a person would have. If you know the sentence that you were given was a deserved sentence, you know you are guilty, you know you have no route of appeal, and yet there comes a statement from the governor or from the president that says, pardoned. Can you imagine that? And that is exactly what that is about. That's the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, even little children learn very early on when they've been in Sunday school and children's church and talking with their Christian family at home, they learn quickly, what did Jesus do? Jesus died on the cross for my sins. It's a very easy answer. And it's true. But boy, when you start thinking about that, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. There's a lot that's involved in that. And so this Lenten season, these next Sundays during the Lenten time, we're going to be unpacking that whole question of what does it mean that Jesus died on the cross? And there are different pictures that I want us to put in our heads and to bring to our minds when we think about Jesus on the cross. And today I want us to go to the court setting and to hear Jesus say, or hear God say to you, pardoned, not guilty. Amazing. Now, that's such a huge problem because the problem of pardon is sin. Because we are guilty. Let's face it. We're in court because of an inescapable fact that we have broken the laws of God. There's no way out of it. There's no need for faked evidence. It's not like somebody has to plant. I just saw this on TV again this week. There was a court case up in Ithaca of a murder situation from, 20 years ago or so. But the mother of one of the people that was actually killed in that whole situation was charged with being an accessory to the crime. And it's been proven now that the police planted the evidence. Well, there's no need to plant evidence against us because it's pretty clear we are guilty. We're guilty in the things that we have done. Have you ever underpaid your taxes? Have you ever had that secret affair that nobody else knows about? Have you ever spoken the words that you ended up cutting to the quick somebody else? You just gouged them. Have you ever deliberately told a lie to try to cover your tail? Have you ever had a hateful thought towards somebody who works in the next cubicle and just seems to always get ahead of you? Have you ever coveted that other wealthier person's car or the big screen TV or whatever? Have you ever done any of those things? Well, you have no defense because there's the all-seeing eye of the perfect judge who knows we're guilty. And yet the amazing thing of the gospel, the amazing thing about the cross, is that there is pardon. That's what Peter is really saying here in 2 Peter. he brings us back to Isaiah 53. And if you look through these verses that Paul read, there's a number of quotes from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, the lamb who was led to the slaughter. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, how he did not retaliate. He himself bore our sins, it says from Isaiah. By his wounds you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray. All of that comes from Isaiah 53. But the beautiful thing is, he says, by those wounds of Jesus, when he went to the cross, you were healed. And, you know, if you think back to Isaiah 53, Isaiah is not talking about just physical healing. He's talking here about spiritual matters as well. And he's talking about how when Jesus died on the cross, it makes possible a relationship with God. A restored relationship, restored to a divine fellowship when our sins are forgiven. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians when he talks about being reconciled to God. You can get back in a good relationship. Somehow or other, even though you were guilty, you can be pardoned, you can be forgiven, you can be set free. It's all there. That's great news. How can it happen? Well, that's where we got to look at. What's the process of our pardon? Because pardon is not just a word. It's not just something that's pulled out of the air and we're not talking here about the way justice sometimes works in our society. If you got enough money, if you're prominent enough, we just kind of poo-poo the people that don't pay their taxes until it comes out that they're going to be appointed to some position or whatever, and then all of a sudden, oh yeah, they managed to find it. We say, oh, that's the way it is, and we just kind of let it go. We're not living in a Chicago environment, and it's not just Chicago, but the whole political realm, you know, it's who you know, it's not what you did. If you got the right people on your side, you can get away with about anything, and you can sell your Senate seats and all that kind of stuff. We're not living in that kind of a world. Justice. Justice must be done. Justice is vital to a strong society. And justice is vital in understanding how can we be right with God? How can we receive a legitimate pardon? Not just some word. So let's look at that. What happened? Well, whenever you're thinking about pardon, you've got to be thinking about a judge. The person who's going to make the decree. Now, when you're talking about God and us, the amazing thing is that the starting point is that justice is not blind in this situation. Justice is not cold in this situation. Now, we expect that in our human justice system. That's the challenge of doing justice. It's, again, to go back to Tioga County. And the Cal Harris situation, what do we got? We're working on our third judge now. Because whether it's accurate or not, at least the perception has been that the first two judges that were involved in this case were a little too cozy with the defendant. And so the prosecuting attorney has asked that the judges recuse themselves and find somebody else who's going to be more, not so much on tipping their hand as being on the side of the defendant. But you know what happened? When we're talking about us and God, the amazing thing is that justice is done even though the judge is on our side. That's what we've been talking about last Sunday. Remember those verses from Romans chapter 8? If God is for us, and God is for us, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Wow! God is on our side. God looks at us and he sees his creation. He made us. And he has an ownership of us. And he has a responsible and a loving and a caring ownership. You know, Peter writes in his second letter about God's care. Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Some understand slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting anybody to perish, but that everyone to come to repentance. God is, that's what God wants. The judge wants us to be on his side. And he is on our side. That's incredible when you think about it. God is for us, as a creation. God makes the covenant with us. He keeps the covenant. He initiates that. God loves the world. That famous verse, God so loved the world. There's nothing blind. There's nothing impartial. There's nothing cold there when we stand in front of the judge of the universe. So how can justice be done? Well, that's where the cross comes in. You know, God is not like a parent who, and you know, there are parents this way sometimes. Probably none of you, at least the children and teens here, don't think your parents would ever be like this. But there are some parents, you know, who just never think that their little darling could possibly ever have done anything wrong. You know, if you get a phone call from school, it's obviously that the teacher is picking on my little boy. Or she just got it in from her, you know. There are parents who are that way. Well, is God that way that he just looks at us and says, oh, you know, you could never have done anything so bad? No, it's not that. God knows. God knows what sin has done to us. God knows how polluted we are by our sin. God knows that when you stand us up against the measuring stick of what is right and just and true, that we are crooked and we don't measure up to it at all. And yet God takes all that sin that he sees in us. He knows is there. It's real. And what does he do? He puts it on Jesus. And he says, you take it. And that verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, is an amazing, incredibly amazing verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Can you imagine that? Doesn't say that God made Jesus the perfect one to be a sinner. But he says God made Jesus to be sin. In other words, when God looked at the one hanging on the cross and Jesus hung there, what did God see? He saw sin. He saw all that ugly, horrible, miserable stuff. And you know, it says in Habakkuk chapter 1 that God's eyes are too pure to even be able to look on evil. And you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So what does he do? He deals with it. He sees that on the cross. He sees sin hanging there. And he says, I'm going to punish it. And he puts all of his holy anger, and he faces it and he throws it at the one on the cross. The one who lovingly, willingly had gone there. He wasn't dragged there. He went there. Knowing that this was what it was all about. And God made him sin and punish sin so that we could have a pardon. Because you see, after a few hours hanging there on that cross, when it was dark and when Jesus said, why have you abandoned me? Why did you leave me? I'm all on my own here hanging on this, bearing all this sin. And God's anger was poured out so much so that the sky got dark. But it gets finished with those 3 hours. And what does Jesus say? It is finished. And that was not a, I've had it, I can't stand anymore. It's, I have done what I needed to do. The sin that God saw has been paid for. Justice has been done. The sin is punished. You can now be pardoned. That weaseling that you've done on your taxes, pardoned. That a still unknown affair, pardoned. That cruel word, pardoned. That blatant lie, pardoned. That hateful thought, pardoned. That covetous thought, pardoned. And what does God see when he looks at you and he looks at me? He says that we become, and he sees the righteousness of God. That's incredible. That's the process of our pardon. That's what happened on the cross. So do we stop there? What's the product of our pardon? We'd like to stop there. I would. Take the pardon and run with it. Hey, that'd be great news. Let's get on. Well, that only works if you're the thief on the cross. If you get your pardon and die, I guess you could say, I'm going to take it and I don't have to worry about anything else. But if you're still living, if God gives you some more time to live once you've been pardoned, then your pardon has to do something to you. It has to leave you with a huge sense of gratitude and responsibility. And if you've been pardoned on that cross, you have to and you will live a different life, a changed life. Peter says, Jesus took our sins to the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Can you imagine? Just imagine you received a pardon from the governor just before you were executed. If you're in a state that still does the execution, you were going to be executed by a lethal injection, and you're just within hours of going there, and you get the paper signed that says, I pardon you, and you're set free. And so you come home. You're free at last, and you go back to your community, you go back to your church, and they throw a big party for you. And boy, I tell you, there's a spread upstairs at back up there, and there's that wonderful chunks of cheesecake like we had last night. And you're ready to go up there to get your dessert because you've already had all the other good stuff. And you get up there and somebody took the last piece of cheesecake just before you got there, and you are so angry you go out and you shoot them. Can you imagine that? You've been pardoned. You're celebrating your pardon, and now you go right back. He said, that's just plain inconceivable. You can't do that. If you're pardoned, you're going to, you have to, do a 180. And the Bible puts it this way. You turn from your sin. You put off your sin. You die to sin. You turn to right living. You put on Christ. You live for righteousness. That's not an option. The product of your pardon is a changed life. And the product of your pardon is you be an agent of reconciliation, an ambassador of the good news. Back to 2 Corinthians 5. Now Paul writes, the good news is that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Pardon. And then he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we are therefore God's ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making an appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's part of the response. I think about Chuck Colson. I mention him so often because I think he's just a wonderful example of what the power of the gospel is all about. But you know what he did? He had been in prison justly. He served his time. But when he got out, he had to go back to prison because he had to share the good news that there's a greater release than getting out of jail. And that is the release that he had found in knowing his sins were forgiven and that Jesus loved him. And he goes back. He still goes back. He's, what, late 70s now? But every Easter he goes to prison and different places and he shares the gospel. He says, I've got to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You know, you get a nasty cold and somebody tells you, or you find that there's some magic medicine. Most of us haven't found that. But say there's all of a sudden something you take and you get over that cold just like nothing. Boy, you're going to tell everybody about it because you don't like to have a cold. Well, if you tell them about that pill or that cough medicine, you certainly ought to be telling about guilty sinners, about pardon that's freely offered through Jesus. I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting for the first time when I get a speeding ticket torn up. It has never happened to me. And I've had four of them. I'm still waiting for the first time when I get pulled over, the cop comes up to the window and says, I'll give you a warning. Never happened to me either. But I have had something far better than that happen to me. I've had my totally deserved sentence of sin, which is death. The wages of sin is death. I've had that wage, that ticket torn up, had it stamped, pardoned. That's what happened on the cross. And that's what makes this Lenten season such a blessing.